Well, one of the things I've discovered is that when we share from the heart, heart has a way of reaching the hearts of others. What the Lord did, the thing that I can so appreciate about Jesus Christ is his openness and transparency. First of all, before the Father, and then as a result of that, how he could share what he had received from the Father to those that were open to receive from him. I remember several occasions where the Lord would speak of a thing and he could speak into a situation and arrest that situation with a curt word. Doc Mason, Pop Mason, my spiritual dad, would always say that if you're preaching yesterday's message today, then that's your message. If you're preaching tomorrow's message today, that's still your message. But whatever God is saying at any particular time, then what happens, that's the message that God desired to deliver to his people. Another thing, and we're kind of at a disadvantage because this is what I've also learned when we gather together in the congregation, is that there's always that tendency. This is what happens. Let's look at the dynamic of ministering the Word of God. It is really your desire, your passions, your deepest needs are being addressed by way of the Holy Spirit, because God has full knowledge. Well, the spirit of man has full knowledge of the things of man, but the Spirit of God has full knowledge of the things of God. And what God does, even questions that you probably weren't even asking, since your spirit has full knowledge of who you are, it can receive from the Lord an answer that's much deeper than your intellect. Oftentimes we limit all of our teachings and all of our discoveries to what we can intelligently comprehend. But we talk about spiritual communication, that's spirit to spirit. And what God is doing, even as we are conversing here, that's one of the disadvantages, is because when we're in the same place at the same time and we're gathered together for the same purpose, then you probably heard it said that you're drawing from the Spirit. You're drawing from the anointing that's upon me. And that's what happens. You draw from the anointing so that what God does, I become a conduit in God's hands so that whatever your deepest questions are, they said the questions of the heart, God has a way of drawing from that anointing so that I become that conduit for that answer to flow through me and begin to address whatever those issues are that your heart may be asking, not just your head, but your heart may be asking. I like what Dr. Zachariah would always say, Rabbi Zacharias would always talk about the fact that when there is a question, we have to always understand the questioner. There's a questioner behind every question. In other words, why was that particular question asked? And oftentimes, the questioners, I would say the inquiry is much deeper than what the person is at that particular time able to articulate. So tonight, we're going to pray as we prepare to share some things with you, and I trust that this will be a rich time and rewarding time for all. Father, we thank you for your grace that's upon me. Thank you for placing me in the ministry and your anointing that's upon me. And Lord, I thank you that these are anointed hearts and anointed ears that's here to hear the word and to adhere to the message that's being heard. And Lord, as we said on Sunday, let this be a time of activation. May we be motivated to act upon what you are saying to us. And Lord, to be able to put in own words, in words that we can articulate to others so that the message that we're receiving can become all the more widespread, that others can benefit even from the fruit of our lives. So in this, we give you the honor, we give you the praise, we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to begin with a scripture, a passage of scripture that came to mind. A very common passage of scripture here in Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to start with verse 25. Let's start with verse 25 here. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. It starts off by saying, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? First of all, he begins to speak of his, he tells us not to worry. He said, don't worry. And just to say don't worry isn't enough. Because oftentimes we've probably heard a person say, stay sober, don't get drunk, don't sin, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. But then when that statement is made, then usually it's responded with, how can I not worry? When all of these things are happening the way they're happening and things are disturbing as people are being disturbed today. But yet it is the Lord speaking. He says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. But if you go up a verse before that, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. So when you take that scripture and you begin to interpose that scripture upon the scripture that was read when it says, don't worry, it speaks of worrying based upon, it's determined by who you're serving. If you're mastered by one that doesn't have the authority or the power, the strength to provide for you the things that you need or the necessities of life, then for the most part, you will begin to try to put those pieces together yourself. You will begin to try to make the pieces fit in life. We talk about lives matter, Black Lives Matter, and all lives matter, your life matters. But then what happens, your life matter based upon the fact that you have a master who is there to make sure that your life is all that he intended for it to be. So then it says that no one can serve two masters. No one can be loyal to two masters. He says what will happen, he will hate one or love the other. Let's look at what he's saying here. It really helps us to understand something about the condition of fallen humanity. It's hard for us to admit or acknowledge the fact that as a result of the original sin, Adam's sin, that we were God haters. And let me go a step beyond that. Those that have not yielded their hearts and lives to the Lord, at this very time, they're God haters. It is saying that they despise God because God is a master. He is the master. But if you have another master, the other master is jealous of your master. And if God is your master, then he is jealous of any other master that you may be serving. We talk about the jealousy of God. It's not talking about jealous as we would be jealous, because our jealousy is really envy, wanting what another person has. But the Lord is saying, I will not share you with another. I want your love. I want your all to be mine exclusively. God's objective is that we come to him, we come before the Lord, and we are sanctified to him. That means we're set apart. Our whole lives belong to him. So then he says here, he says, no one can serve two masters. Now, the hatred that one has in this is that if your master is not the Lord, then your master is telling you to go in one direction, when God is trying to tell you to go in a different direction. And let me tell you something. It is, if he is your master and you love that master, then you want to serve him because you want that master to be pleased. Now, understand what I'm saying here. People don't understand what it really means to serve the devil. I know the song about you've got to serve somebody. Either it's going to be the devil or it's going to be the Lord. But understand, the way of serving the devil is so broad. The Bible talks about how wide is the way that leads, the path that leads to destruction. And many that go in that path, in that direction. You're serving the devil, oftentimes unaware of the fact that you're serving him. Understand, we talk about the wide path. The Bible speaks of the mystery of iniquity, the circuitry of sin, and understand that there are many gates, there are many opportunities, I would say tentacles reaching out in various directions, but it's all moving towards the same end. The wages of sin is death. So whatever may be your pet sin, and sin is missing the mark, sin has to do with operating contrary to the will of God. Understand what sin is. Sin is really when we get to the place where we find God to be one that's really standing in our way of being and doing what we desire to do and who we desire to be or to become. So now it says here that no one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. Now, let me tell you something. It is the tensions that is produced as a result of an individual that has any kind of inkling or desire to serve God. And we talk about spiritual awakenings. Let's say there's an inkling. You say, well, I don't want to be absolutely evil. I don't want to be absolutely against God. But let me tell you something. I mentioned just a few days ago in the homegoing of our dear brother, and I was talking about how when we talk about this whole thing of hatred towards God and understand that the goodness that is, I would say, expressed in any of us, in all of us, all goodness comes from God, which meant that whatever goodness, anything that's good, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, where there's no variation or shadow of turning. So if there's any goodness, then that goodness comes from God. But understand, all evil comes from the devil. Now, I'm going to show you something that we talk about these things that you probably hadn't noticed yet. There's something called wickedness or iniquity. We talk about iniquitous works. Iniquity is when something appears to be a particular way, but is not. Iniquity is when the enemy will begin to work his works under the shroud of goodness, under the cover of goodness. It is as if he's doing something good, but all the while it is something evil. Understand, the objective of the enemy is to hoodwink us. He is involved in trickery and deceitfulness. He is the master of deceit. So now, as we look at what happens, it said no one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. So the tragedy of the matter today is that there are many that are being tricked because, let's say, that desire to do good, that desire, that passion to do what is right, that the passion and desire to do what is evil, but yet not fully submitting the wills to God. And then the truth of the matter, those people that have not truly submitted their wills and their way to God is involved in what's called iniquity or wickedness. I think it was one pastor who talked about wickedness. He said, when we're looking at wickedness, you've probably seen wicker furniture. And wicker furniture is twisted. You begin to see where it's twisted. And that's what the enemy does. He began to twist the word. He began to manipulate the word. And so the word doesn't mean what the word originally meant, but now it takes on a different meaning. And the meaning is something that I would say is interpreted based upon the individual that is interpreting it. It is saying that I see it a particular way. I understand it to be this way or that way or the other. Your understanding is darkened because of iniquity that's within the heart. So that's what the enemy does. He has a way and what happens, it makes it very difficult for the person to be open to receive the word of God because the word runs contrarywise to what is really within the heart of the person that's serving a different master. Jesus was very clear when he said, you either for me or against me. Then he talks about those that do not labor with him or do not engage in the labor with him are working against him. You see, gather with him, scatter it. So we begin to see that the Lord is very clear and pointed as to where he stands in relation to where this whole thing is. Either we are all together in to the things of God, or committed to His standard, or we're at a place where we're involved in a half-hearted effort, which is really more harm. It does more harm than good, because the truth of the matter is that that becomes the interpretation in the eyes of others as to who God is, a misrepresentation of Christ rather than the true Christ or the master being seen as he really is. So now it says no one can serve two masters. Let's go back to this. Either he will hate one, and understand that hatred oftentimes is resentment. Oftentimes it's animosity. It's saying, I resent the fact that you place these demands upon me. Why won't you let me be myself? Why don't you let me have my way? Understand, there are many people, and I see it even when it comes to things of God and those like ministers like me and others who would have to preach a message that doesn't feel comfortable. You say, well, why? People have resentment in their heart. Say, why would you have to say it that way? Why would you have to put it this way? Couldn't you have said it in a different way? Couldn't you have been made a little bit more palatable rather than so pointed? But understand this. When iniquity is being dealt with, let's say the light of the glory of God is shining in a particular direction, his word, which is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my pathway, understand the light shines upon the issue, on the situation that's at hand. Whatever is in the way of us becoming what God intends for us to come, the light of God will begin to shine on that, so that now he will show you and me what's really in our hearts and what's really in our lives that need to be dealt with in and through and by the word of God. That's what God does. He says, I'm going to show you something that you probably hadn't paid attention to, but now when the light is shining, you see this. And then when the light shines, he is a light into my feet, a lamp into my feet, a light in my path. Now that the light is shining, then we can walk in that light. We can walk in the light that is shining in a particular direction. In other words, we change directions and we begin to move in the direction of the light of the word of God that has been granted to us, are shining in our direction. So this is what happens. He brings correction to us. And oftentimes that's the part that I would say we talk about when iniquity is in the heart. That's the part that's very offensive. Let me tell you something. It's not just the world. We're talking about the church now, because God is really concerned about his own people. How can we get to the place of ascribing for the standard of Christ, getting to the place that our hearts are set on his standard of righteousness, rather than being at a place where we are hoodwinked by the enemy and to think that we're a particular way when we're not really there? So now he said, you cannot serve two masters. That's really, I would say, the Lord is wanting us to understand this, church. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot bridle the fence. You can't ride the fence. You cannot have it both ways. You cannot have it both ways. You will either love one or hate the other. You will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God. And then he goes in and brings up one of the masters, which is mammon or money. You cannot serve God and mammon. When he brings mammon up, the reason that this is brought up, because the Bible says the love of money is the root of every kind of evil. It is saying, because you begin to think about the thing that motivates many people to move in a particular direction has something to do with money. How can I accumulate money? How can I have the things that I want in life? How can I get what I want? And understand this. He said, you cannot serve. Now he talks about it. He said, you cannot have money, but you cannot serve money. You cannot allow money to overrule your judgment. Don't let money be the final authority within your life. In other words, it means that for the most part, we must be a people of self-denial. There are things that money can buy, but there are things that we must live without if we're going to serve God. In other words, the walk of God must be a sacrificial walk. The life that we're to live, the life in Christ within us, must be a sacrificial life. It is saying that we are willing to forsake all and follow him. How are we ever going to let go? We talk about we're going to dispense of this life in order to receive eternal life. How can we ever get dispense of this life if we're not willing and ready to dispense of these small things that money can buy in this life right here and now in light of eternity? Sinai says that we cannot serve both. Then it brings in the point of worry. Then worry comes in. Then it says, because what happens when you see the tension that exists between serving two masters, then something comes in and it's called worry. It's worry. The person is worrying because he's caught between two opinions. He's halted between two opinions. There are fears, there are phobias that have plagued his or her mind. This individual is at a place where they are concerned about what could happen tomorrow. If a leaf is shaking, if the thunder begins to, as a sign of thunder, they see the flash of lightning, they begin to worry about the fact that now their lives could very well come to an end. If all kind of things, just take a little thing, they are shaking and they're fearful. They're very fretful. Why? Because they're halted between two opinions. You see what the Lord, the Bible says that God has not given us what? The spirit of fear. He's not given us the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear is phobias. That's the spirit of fear. But he's given us power, love, and a sound mind. Spirit of fear would keep a person at a place of worrying and not trusting. The opposite of worry is trust. Is trust, because if he is your master, he is lording over your life. He is concerned about every detail of your life, and you can rest in the fact that God has it. With this coronavirus, COVID-19 going on, and with the economy being shaken, with the issues politically that's taking place, one of the things that God is saying to us, and that's why the scripture is so important, he is saying, do not worry. Do not worry. How can I not worry? Put your faith in God. Place your confidence, your trust in him. And when you place your confidence and trust in him, understand it is an ongoing process. We trust him, but then the light shines so that we can trust him more. You see, now the reason I'm saying this is important is because if he is your Lord, then what happens, if he's lording of your life, the only way he can lord over your life is that you must be born again. You have to read the other scriptures. So the lamp is the body is the eye, your eye being good, all of this, the whole body will be full of light. Eye being bad, then your whole body is full of darkness. Now what God does, the born again experience is the thing that brings us to the light. That's what happens. So what happens when we're born again, when we have surrendered our hearts, our lives to the Lord, then the light of Jesus Christ is shining within our hearts by way of the Holy Spirit. But then we are to be filled with the Spirit. I wanted to get to that part too. Let me just digress for a moment, and we're going to get back to this whole other area. But here in Ephesians chapter 5, where it tells us to be filled with the Spirit, it talks about do not walk in verse 15. It says, do not walk circumspectly as fools, but as wise. We talked about the light. We're walking in the light. Do not walk, but then you walk circumspectly. You don't walk as fools, but as wise. And here's what happens. You take full advantage of the time because the days are evil. It says you cash in on the opportunities that God has afforded you. You begin to see time differently than you would see time if you were not walking in the light. Because in the darkness, it appears as if you have all the time in the world to get around to doing the thing that God has assigned for you to do. But when we walk circumspectly, we are observing our environment. We're looking around circumspectly. Understand, circle. We're looking around. We are inspecting things around us. We are aware and conscious of things that are taking place, but we're not just seeing them from our perspective. We're seeing them from God's perspective. So we're walking circumspectly, not as the song would say, the poet would say, fools rush in where angels dare to tread. We're not foolish in our walk, but we are walking as wise men and women, and redeeming the time, taking advantage of opportunities, because you won't have forever to do what you've been granted opportunity to do right now. You see, when it comes to husbands and wives, you won't have forever to get things right. When it comes to our children, you won't have forever to impart whatever is to be imparted to them. You won't have forever to get right with your parents. You won't have forever to show kindness towards those that the Lord would have you show kindness towards. So we have to understand to redeem the time is to seek out the opportunities that God has afforded us here and now to do those things that he has called for you to do. He said, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what God's will is. Now, to understand the will of the Lord is understanding the word of God, making sure that the word of God becomes your final authority in every area of life. It is the word of God. Now, this is the part I wanted to get as we tie this into Matthew chapter 6. It says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Do not be drunk with wine. Do not be intoxicated with wine. Now, let's look at that. Not just wine, but do not be intoxicated with entertainment. Do not be intoxicated with whatever may bend your mind or modify your consciousness to bring you to the place where now this thing has taken the place of that which God would have you engaged in. You understand that there are many other things that can become very intoxicating. People will be drunk on many other things. But he says, do not be that. He says, but here's what has to happen. But be filled with the Spirit. And this scripture, when you look at it, it is really saying be being filled. Be being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now, when it says this, be being filled. Now, when we go back to understand what was said here in Matthew chapter 6, when it tells us not to worry, don't worry what you're to eat, what you're to drink, what you're to, your body, what you will put on. Is life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, it is saying be being filled with the Spirit, because as you are, you say, well, I was filled with the Spirit. Now, understand, first of all, it's important to understand why it's important that we are filled with the Spirit, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, because what it means when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are filled to the overflow. We are filled to the overflow. Now, the Holy Spirit can only overflow within us when we understand when there are many fillings. You understand, we are initiated into the experience when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's our initiation point. We're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, understand what we mean by that is that there are many that see this as being very controversial. But today we have to understand it's not just saying with someone what they said in gibberish and thinking that that's all there is to being filled with the Holy Spirit. But understand to be being filled with the Holy Spirit is, first of all, after you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you begin to ask the Lord to take full charge and full control of your life. And you ask him to take charge of your mind, of your tongue, and every part of your being. That's when we reach that point of speaking with other tongues, is because what happens, it is the Spirit of Christ that begins to overflow within us and takes us beyond our abilities to articulate. And understand at that moment, we're at a place, the only way for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit is that we would have had to renounce everything. We would have to have given up on everything so that there's nothing standing in the way of the Spirit of the Lord taking full possession of our lives. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is. And I think many people have missed that because they think that you say, well, ask the Lord to feed with the Holy Spirit, it's done. No, if you have not surrendered your all to the Lord, you've not been filled the first time. You've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. But to be baptized in the Holy Spirit is that the Lord will bring you to the end of yourself. He will bring you to the place where there's nothing left. And then no one has to convince you of the fact that you've been baptized, because the Holy Spirit, if Christ is doing the baptizing, the Holy Spirit will confirm the fact that you've been baptized, because now the Spirit within you will give witness that you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, understand what I mean by that is that now you have reached that place of renewal, regeneration. You already at this place as receiving the new birth of sinless perfection, so that the Lord has erased all of your sins away. The things of the past are done away with. All things have become new. But now the will to serve God, the will to obey, the will to participate in the things of God is yours now as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So now, as a result of your being filled with the Holy Spirit, and what happens, you understand, what happens when we are born again, newborn babes desire what? The earnest milk of the sincere milk of the Word of God, that they may grow by it. So we know that we're born again because we have a hunger for the truth. We have a heart hunger to hear the Word of God. We have a hunger to be instructed in the things of God. That's evident that we are born again. But now, what happens with that hunger, now, Lord, what must I do with this? Being filled with the Holy Spirit so that now you can fully participate. We talk about being fully engaged, the church in motion, the church operative, the church in action. It is as a result of being filled and continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit. So understand what the Lord has to do among many of us is to come back and fill us again. Because he fills us based upon the assignment that is before us. And let me tell you something. There's a great assignment awaiting the church today. Now, if a person is not filled with the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit, understand he or she is more worried about his situation and circumstance. Why? Because even though he has been born of the Spirit, he's reverted back to the things of the flesh. In other words, we begin to see carnality setting into the life and the mind of a person that was once born again. He is still born again, but the person that was born again, but now there's no evidence or any sign of the fact that he's still born again because he's not walking in the Spirit. You see, the Bible says to live there, walk in the Spirit, and then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But what happens? This is what God does as we are being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's saying, Lord, fill us again. Fill us again. Give me a refreshing so that I can sense again what I first sensed when I was at that place of being cleansed. I want you to cleanse. I want my mind to be renewed. I want my mind to be renewed so that I can think your thoughts. I can engage in your work. And let me tell you something, too. And watch what will happen as a result of that. The power of God then can be entrusted to us, and we'll begin to see waves of glory where God will begin to do great and mighty things through those who are being filled on a continual basis. Only those, and understand that has to do with your devotion, has to do with your commitment to the Lord, that has to do with your dedication to Christ, making sure that there's nothing, you're not serving two masters, but you've given yourself completely over to him so that he is the final authority within your life. Now, let's look at the rest of this. As we begin to see, he talks about the things that people worry about. They worry about what they're going to eat, what they're going to sleep, what they're going to drink, what they're going to put on. He said, these are things that they worry about. They worry about, you see, the worry then is what will happen for me? What will happen to me? You see, evident of the fact that they've not placed their trust in the Lord. It didn't say you don't plan. It didn't say that, but all your plans are pliable in the hands of God, so that he can change whatever plan and it won't disrupt you to the place that you lose faith and hope in him. So understand, he says here, so what are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? What are you going to put on? He said, I'm going to give you an object lesson. Look at the birds. You can learn a lesson from the birds of the air. Look at the birds. Look at nature. Let's see what God does in nature. For these birds neither sow nor reap, nor do they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. When it's time to eat, God has a way of showing them exactly where to go to get the food. God will see to it. And the baby birds, the mama bird will go out and make sure that the babies are being fed. He said, and then he says, when you look at the birds, if God can take that much care for a bird, are you not more value than they? Don't you measure more than a bird? In other words, we learn a lesson. Take a lesson from the birds. He said, which of you worry, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? He said, look at, get another object lesson. Look at the lilies of the field. How they grow, neither toil nor spin. They're not working in order to grow. They don't toil or spin. He said, yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God can clothe, he talks about clothing, feeding the birds and clothing the lilies and the grass of the field. If God can do that with birds, with lilies, and with grass, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You see, now that's what real faith is. It's not trying to get God to do something for us, but being in a place of trusting God and trusting that his provisions will be made on our behalf when we place our confidence completely and fully upon him. He said, therefore, do not worry, saying what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, or what shall we wear. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, all these things, this is where the world is. Now let's stop there for a moment, because what the Lord is wanting to show through those of us who are believers and the world, he wants there to be a clear line of distinction between us and the world. If we are living like the heathens, if we're living like the sinners, we're living and thinking just like they're thinking, then what distinction is really being made? Are we really representing Christ the way Christ that he deserves to be represented? Or are we at a place of misrepresenting him through compromise? And understand, what the Lord wants to do is put us on display. He wants to say to the world, look at how I take care of my own that trust me and place their confidence in me. Let me show you what I can do among those who place their trust and confidence completely in me. Now, the things that we don't know, God will show us. The things that we don't understand, God will teach us. But we must trust him and understand that's where God is trying to get us to. And I want to preach this strongly so that you can understand even all the more what the Lord is saying to us. He says, so what happens as we begin to look at what the Lord is saying, he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. The Lord know you have need of all these things. He know what you need. Now that's what the scripture says. If he know that we need things before we ask, then why do we ask? We ask because in our prayer lives, we are aligning ourselves with the will of God. You see, our prayer lives are, first of all, it's something that God already desired for us to have. But now what happens, we are now desiring the very same thing that he desired for us. And that's what happens as we pray. As we pray, he brings correction to the methodology of prayer or even how we pray. Because what happens, we do not know what things to ask, pray for as we ought. So what happens, the Holy Spirit again, we said, being filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets involved in our prayer lives to begin to make intercession on our behalf to bring the correction within our prayer lives so that now, since we don't know what to pray for as we ought, the Holy Spirit will make intercession for us. And then as our minds are being renewed, then we begin to think the thoughts of Christ. And now our prayer lives are in, I would say, we're improving in our prayer lives because now we're thinking more in line with the will of God. Paul began to say, when he spoke, he says, I say this by permission because I think I have the mind of Christ. And the same thing, we'll say things and do things, and we will say exactly what God desired to be said the way God would have it said because we're thinking his thoughts. We're aligning our thought lives with his thoughts. So now look at what he says here. He said, these are the, he knows what you have need of even before you ask. So don't worry about it. What are you going to do? He know the Gentiles do these things. He says, so if the Lord know that we have need of these things, then what should we do? He said, this should be the position of the believer. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first, when he says, seek first the kingdom of his God and righteousness. Let me tell you, some folk interpret that. They say, I'll seek the kingdom of God and then I'm free to seek other things. No, when it says, seek first the kingdom of God, and it adds to the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, let me just help you understand what he said, what he's saying to us. He is saying, be absorbed in your pursuit for the kingdom of God. Be at a place where this becomes your, I would say, your obsession. This is your glorious obsession. You want the kingdom of God. You want God's order to be established in your own life. Because understand, you want it to be established within you. You want God to set up his throne, his residence within your own heart. Because you realize, you begin to see what happens if you're not where you're supposed to be, how the enemy will give you the tendency to worry. You see how even things go haywire because the enemy knows just how to manipulate individuals who are serving him so that you're one way today, another way tomorrow. You're in and out of faith. You're at a place where you're trusting me today and you're doubting him tomorrow. You see, the enemy knows how to manipulate individuals under his authority. And understand, these manipulations take place and people don't even recognize or realize how the enemy is working them. But that's when a person's life cannot be consistent, is because the enemy is working his work. He is really manipulating that person's life because they are under the control of the enemy, of the devil. So now he says, seek first the kingdom of God. It is said, Lord, I want all of the residue of sin removed out of me. When he says the kingdom, first of all, he says the kingdom, that's his rule and his reign. There has to be a king over the kingdom. He is a king over his domain. He says, so Lord, rule and reign over the sphere of my influence. Rule and reign over this particular environment. Rule and reign over this state, this nation, this world. We want your government to be established because we see how messy things are. And the only way, it won't be politics, it won't be these other things to bring peace. The only one that can bring peace is when your government has come and peace is established. Because your government and peace, there shall be no end. So he says, so I'm seeking your kingdom. It's pretty much the same prayer that the statement that the woman at Samaria said, the Samaritan woman said. He said, when Messiah comes, he will set things in order. When Messiah comes. You see, when the Lord's kingdom is established, then his order is set. He will get rid of all of, you can keep your doors, you have your doors unlocked. You have to worry about somebody mugging you, somebody raping and robbing. You have to worry about all of the stealing from you, lying to you. All of that's done away with once God's kingdom has been established. So what happens? We seek first the kingdom. Now, if we're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then what are the other things? What other things ought we to seek? All the other seeking is subsequent to our seeking the kingdom. He says, and his standard of righteousness. I'm seeking the kingdom of God and his standard of righteousness. And he says, and if I'm really seeking that with all of my heart, he says, then all the other things that pertain to the kingdom are added unto you. So seek and keep on seeking. Ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking, you see. And he says, and the door shall be opened unto you. So now Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things shall be added unto you. God will see to it that we have the things that we need. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Got enough. Tomorrow has enough to worry about things itself. Let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. So now, when we speak of the kingdom, and I just want to say this as we're closing now. Look at how the time just kind of went on very quickly. But when we speak of the kingdom, I just want to share something very briefly here in Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, because we have to understand something. What are we really seeking after? What are we really looking for when we talk about the kingdom of God? I'm going to, since we have a few minutes, let's look here. It says here, let's start at verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you no longer walk in love. Do not destroy with your food the one from whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be, I won't get into that, good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom, here's what I'm getting to. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It is not what we eat or what we drink. So when it says this, it says that when I seek the kingdom of God, I'm seeking that which is not just eat, is not eating or drinking. It is not eating or drinking. It is not the clothes that I wear. It is not the food that I eat. It is not eating or drinking. So then what is, see, when he takes that away from us, now we look at the things money can buy, serving God and mammon. Now, when you take him away, take mammon away, the things that people, the Gentiles seek after, or the things the heathen seek after, then what's left for us? This is what's left for us. He said, but we're seeking the kingdom. We're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is what the kingdom of God and righteousness is. He said, this is what the kingdom is. But the kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So when we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we are seeking God's standard of righteousness. We mention any level that we aim at that's beneath the standard of righteousness, we're setting our aims too low. And we'll find ourselves engaged in idolatry because our God then is too small. It is a God that's really a figment of our imaginations because our God is holy. Our God is other than. Our God is holy. He is righteous altogether. He is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. So we think about the attributes of our God. Understand, there are no limits to our God. But when we set those limits, then that becomes the idol that replaces the true living God. And that's where many people are. They're worshiping what they think to be God, but it's really not God. Why? Because they're not seeking his standard of righteousness. You say, well, what do you mean by this? You're saying that I'm going to be perfect, that I am perfect, because I mentioned early on about sinless perfection. No, the standard is sinless perfection. But if we excuse our sins, if we could come up with an excuse or an alibi as to why a particular thing remains within our lives, and we continue to move on as if God does not have the power to deal with that particular thing in our lives, that we are actually at a place where we are damned to be this way for the rest of our lives, then you're serving the wrong God. Because the God that I serve can do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we can ask or think. What my God can do, he can get rid of that bad habit. He can deliver us and deliver you from the attitude. He can deliver you and us from whatever may be offensive to him. You may say, this is just the way I am. No, this is where you are now. But when you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness and understand what happens, and you allow he talked about the Spirit of Christ. You allow the Holy Spirit to come inside of you, to dwell on the inside of you, and you're being filled, being filled with Spirit. What the Lord will do, he will convict you of the things that you at one time excused. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. He will convict you of things that you beforehand would excuse. You say, well, I can't get over this because this is just where I am. See, the enemy play tricks on individuals. They say, well, I have an affinity towards a particular thing or an orientation towards a particular thing. Let me tell you, that's the trick of the enemy. Your life matters because God gave you that life. But the devil has diminished your value by telling you that you're something that you're not. So now, when you come to the place of seeking his standard of righteousness, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you get to a place of understanding what the kingdom is, that is righteousness, and understand, we talk about worry, it's peace, because now we're not worried about the thing, but the Lord will speak peace to the storm that resides within your heart. We understand the Bible speaks of whence cometh wars in James, where the wars come from. And he says, do not that come from within your own members. You see, in other words, you're fighting against yourself when you're fighting against God. You see, there's that nature within you, your nature within you that you think is you and will always be a part of you is fighting against you. It's telling you that you are who you're really not. It's telling you that you have to behave in a way that you ought not behave. You see, but what happens if the standard of righteousness become your standard and you're aiming at a perfect standard, then what will happen? God will, you're pursuing then righteousness. You're pursuing righteousness. You're saying, Lord, I despise anything in me that's not like you. You gave God permission then to do spiritual surgery on your life. He'll begin to take out of you those things that's standing in his way. He'll begin to clear the path so that now his word and his Spirit can set up residence within your heart. So he says, so now it is righteousness. He produces peace. You're not worrying. And here's the outflowing of joy. It is joy. The joy of the Lord, which is your strength. You're joyous. We talk about the joy of the Lord being your strength. It is not saying that you're just giddy all the time. But understand, deep down within, you have the assurance that God is still in control and that there's an end beyond what I'm seeing at this particular moment because I place my confidence fully in my trust in him. So is joy in the Holy Ghost. So here, the Lord is wanting you to be real Christians, not superficial, because those aren't real Christians. These are those that are settled in. Don't compare yourselves to those that may be around you that's not living up to the standard of Christ or not set their sights on the standard of righteousness. Don't you measure yours by them. Don't you look at yours as being, see, God does not grade on the curve to say, well, they're doing okay, so I'm doing better than them, so I must be doing okay. No, God is looking at you as an individual, and he's concerned about you setting your sights on his standard of righteousness. Set your sights on things above what you see others. I've been reading the classics, and I'm continuing. I've been doing it for years. I didn't just start. I've been reading classics since I was a kid. But I love to read those that were from the beginning, from the Bible on to this present time, those that were fully committed to the things of God, how they lived their lives. And I love to model my life after that, or at least learn from them, hear their messages, hear their words, understand their struggles, then ask God to convey within me or to produce within me what I see within them, and even more so than what I see in them. And understand. So that's the kind of instructions I'm giving you. Not that you become a nominal Christian, which is not Christian at all, but that you become a real Christian. And let me tell you something. When you become a real Christian, your light is going to shine and lives are going to be impacted by your witness. We mentioned what kind of product will actually generate from this ministry. It will be people that will begin to be on fire for God, those that will take full advantage of opportunities that God has afforded us, those that, because they're seeking the kingdom of God, and they want, when they get to heaven, they want to say that they brought with them many others to enjoy the pleasures and benefits of glory. So, Father, we thank you so much for this time together. We thank you that you are helping us to understand the significance of your word taking root within our hearts, and also understanding the difference between lukewarmness and being hot-headed Christians, those who are fervent in their prayer lives, fervent in their walk with you, fully committed to the cause of Christ. So, Lord, as this word has gone forth, my prayer is that, as we mentioned the other day, that those that have heard it will become the epistles where the word is written on their hearts, so that this will be the commendation that what you've given me is of you. So we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for the working of your spirit within each life. We give you the honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.